Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. It's good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father God, help us all to be diligent in our pursuit of you and the things of the kingdom. Fill us fresh every day with your Spirit, and let the desires of all of our hearts be born of you, and give us a burning passion for you, and set a hedge around us so that nothing can steal away our attention toward you. And I praise you and I thank you for that, Father. And I ask, Father, for your anointing today to put this Christian perspective out there to those who are listening, Father, and let it be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name. What I want to talk about, our Christian perspective. You know, we humans on this place called Earth have got two things in common. We enter this world from our mama's wombs, and we exit this world when our heart stops beating. It don't make any difference whether you're black or white, short or tall, rich or poor. There ain't no exceptions to this fact that we live and then we die. Except our Lord and Savior coming in the clouds, we're all alike. Where we all differ is what's done with our lives between the womb and the tomb. Because that's where your eternal destination is determined. Today, I'm not going to talk to unbelievers. I want to speak directly to Christians about what our eternal perspective in life ought to be according to what the Scriptures tell us. For us Christians, is life really about living a good life, or should we have a different focus? And a lot of us calling ourselves believers are quite comfortable in this time in which God has given us to produce fruit. Is the comfort you're currently enjoying a blessing for your walk with the Lord or for something else? Well, rest assured that we're going to look at what the Bible says about our purpose in life and what our eternal focus ought to be. So let's look at the prize for which we're all reaching for, eternal life in a place called heaven. And I'd like to relate to you what a glimpse of heaven is going to be like out of Revelation chapter 7, and I'll read verses 13 through 17. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "These that are arrayed in white robes, who are they, and whence come they?" And I say unto him, "My Lord, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they that come of the great tribulation. And they washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits on the throne shall spread his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun strike upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb that is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and shall guide them unto fountains of waters of life, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." Ooh, my gracious sakes alive, what a comforting picture. Ain't going to be no hunger or thirst, and Jesus is going to shepherd us, and he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. Then Revelation 21, 1 through 8. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his peoples, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. The first things are passed away. And he that sits on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he says, Write, for these words are faithful and true. Then Revelation 21 and 6. And he said unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But for the fearful and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So here we're shown the two places in eternity. One is a lake of eternal burning fire, while the other is a place where God himself will be, and we with him for all eternity. Again, we see that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes, and there will be no more crying, pain, sorrow, or death. And from that point on, we'll be in eternity drinking from the fountain of life, and we'll inherit all things and be God's son. What a beautiful scene that is. Now let's look at Revelation 22, 1 through 5. And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no curse any more, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be therein, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be night no more, and they need no light of lamp, neither light of sun, for the Lord God shall give them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. That's our goal, isn't it? This is eternity and the prize that we're striving for. And when we look at how very important this prize is, nothing else ought to matter. Romans 8 and 18 says this, For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed toward us. Now, to what could we compare earthly life when compared to eternity with our Heavenly Father? One grain of sand out of all the sand in the entire world? Maybe this life compared to eternity would be one teaspoon of water out of all the oceans in the entire earth. Maybe this life would be like one star among all the stars in the universe. Folks, I'm going to tell you, that wouldn't even be a blink of an eye compared to what eternity will be like. With eternity, there is no time. And with no time, everything goes on forever and ever and ever. The human mind can't even comprehend eternity. Whether God gives you 60 years or he gives you 100 years on this earth, it's a drop in the bucket of eternity. With this in mind, what should our focus be with the time that we have in this life? I ask you, can anything be more important than our focus on the Lord and what it takes to obtain that eternal life? Can anything be more important than the Lord? Can your family, your spouse, or your children be more important than God? Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37 says this, He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Can your career and the prestige you receive from it or the money you make in life be more important than focusing on the eternal things of God? Luke chapter 18, verses 24 through 25. And Jesus, seeing him, said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to enter in through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. How about the extra time that we take out of our lives in order to gain the finer things for our family? Is that worth risking your eternal salvation? Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness. Well, in the Greek, that word covetousness means desiring more. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Does our desire for more things please the Lord? How about your retirement fund? What's that do for your account in heaven? 1 Timothy 6, verses 8 and 9, but having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Verse 9, but they that are minded to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. How your stocks in the 401k doing? Matthew 9, 6 and 19 through 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth consume and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where thy treasure is, there will thy heart be also. So we need to evaluate our lives right now, don't we? Where do you spend your two most valuable resources? That's your time and your money. Are they spent on things of this world or the things of God? Just look at all of your reading material. Are you spending more time reading newspapers, magazines, or books than your Bible or the internet? How about the extra time we take out of our lives in order to gain the finer things for our families? Is that worth risking your eternal salvation? How about your television set? Do you spend more time with your TV than you do with God? How about your internet? Do you spend more time on that than you do with God? Well, wherever your time is spent, that's where your treasures is. Your heart is either in the world or in the Lord. It can't be in both places. Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we all know our life is ending at an appointed time and that everything we've invested and put into this physical life and this world are going to be gone. Your body's going to be rotten in the grave. And it really didn't matter how important or wealthy you had become. And it really won't matter what you accomplished in this life. It will have been all for nothing because you can't take it with you. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 10, 11, and 22. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced because of all my labor. And this was my portion from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Then verse 22. For what hath a man of all his labor and of the striving of his heart wherein he labors under the sun? Yeah, all of our efforts in this life and trying to obtain earthly success is for nothing if we've only invested in this world and not the eternal treasures of heaven. You'll find yourself bankrupt in the life to come. Do you really understand where the eternal poor farm is once you die? I'll give you a hint. It's real hot, and it lasts for eternity. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, this is not for me because you're a Christian and you have said the sinner's prayers at one time in your life. The Bible says that even those who claim to be Christians will be hard-pressed to enter in. Listen to what Luke 13, verse 23 said. And one said unto him, Lord, are they few that are saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Are you quite comfortable and confident in your position as a Christian? Well, Scripture would say otherwise when it tells us to, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, with so much on the line, shouldn't all believers do all they could to read the Bible and see what it really says about the Lord's requirements for entering into eternity? Religion teaches us that it's a very smooth road, and as easy as believing in Jesus, as easy as reciting a sinner's prayer. You got your ticket into heaven then. But what does the Bible say on this matter? And that's what we're going to explore today. We'll cover the most important scriptures on the subject of eternal life and what the Lord commands of us believers. After all, isn't this the most important subject you could ever learn about? And one of the most dangerous things I see happening today is a sense of overconfidence by most Christians. And by overconfidence, I mean believers who confess God and Jesus Christ as their Lord, yet live a life of sin, thinking that they've made it into heaven. And Christians who are so sure of their eternal destination, they get lazy, and they rarely read the Word of God, never striving for the holiness that the Lord requires. Hebrews 12 and 14 says, Follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. Would God deem you as holy? Are you going to see the Lord? Christians are caught up in the things of this world and what it has to offer them instead of striving for holiness. They've lost their eternal focus and exchanged it for a worldly focus. That's like a house that's burning down. Instead of moving their valuables to the new neighborhood of heaven, they're stuffing all they can into their mattresses. The Lord spoke of those Christians who were confident they'd already made it into heaven. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says, Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Were those who call Jesus Lord non-believers or believers? Are the unsaved prophesying in Jesus' name or casting out demons in his name? No. These were people who called on the Lord as their Savior. They thought they had a non-cancelable ticket to heaven, and yet they still couldn't enter. Why? Because Jesus didn't know them. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. What could be more important in this life than seeking the Lord, getting to know Jesus as the Spirit revealed him in the Bible? Does Jesus really know you? Is it just in your mind that you're doing great things for the Lord when really he don't even know you? Luke chapter 21 verses 27 and 28 said, Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Then verses 34 and 36, But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Are you weighed down with the cares of this world? Are you watching and praying that you may be counted worthy? Brothers and sisters in Christ, what could be more important than running after the Lord with all your heart in this short little time frame called life that we have? What is so important in your life today that keeps you from spending time in the Lord? Now please pause and answer this in your heart. Is it your television, your job, your computer, your friends, or your family? What pleasures in this life are you spending your precious time on instead of the Lord? And with so much at risk, how can you just neglect spending time in the Lord only to spend time on yourself and the things of the world? And it's so important that you are counted worthy when you stand before the Lord. And how can we let anything get in the way of that? And why is it that you've forgotten to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Even the Apostle Paul didn't take his position for granted, and he worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, "But I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Just think a minute on all the great works that Paul did. Yet he wasn't overconfident nor living for the pleasures of this life. Paul disciplined his body into subjection to God so that he wouldn't be disqualified from the prize of eternal life. And what makes today's Christian so bold as to think that he has eternal life locked up by reciting some quaint old prayer? Do you realize the prize that we're reaching for? Luke 20:35-36. "But they that are accounted worthy to attain to that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage. For neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. For the glory which God has planned for those who love Him, we want to strive as Paul and do everything in our power to seek the Lord." And I ask you, can anything be more important than that? What does the Bible say about our focus in life and what it ought to be? Let's look at Colossians 3:1-3. "If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. And set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When you observe others around you, can you tell the difference between the Christians and the non-Christians? No. Today's God's people are seeking the things on this earth like never before, and they feel very secure in the Lord while they're doing it. And most Christians don't understand what holiness really means. Scripture says that we are to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. That means we are to be pure and clean. We are to be separated and set apart unto God. Yeah, Christians will look very different from the world if they really were as holy as the Bible commands. They'd look so different from the world that they would stick out like a sore thumb. And in the days after Jesus' resurrection, non-believers called the disciples and all the believers in Jesus Christians. You know why? Because they were Christ-like. Believers didn't call them Christians. Non-believers did, because they acted like Christ and they walked the same way He did. And the world noticed, they took notice that these people were different. And I ask you, is that the case today? Well, I have to sadly say it's not. Today we are referred to as Christians by the loosest of standards and seldom due to our actions. As believers, we're supposed to be just passing through this world until we get to our real home, which is in heaven, glory to God. 1 Peter 2:11 says, Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter begs God's people to stay away from worldly lusts because we're simply travelers through this earth on our way to our true home in heaven. This world is to be just like that house I spoke of earlier that's about to burn. We're not to get caught up in it. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on him as Father, who without respect of person judges according to each man's work, pass the time of your sojourning in fear. Well, here we see that we must pass our time in this world with fear. Why are we to be afraid during our time on earth? Well, I think because humans are so easily distracted and caught up in the pleasures of life that we can easily lose our focus and lose that prize of eternal life. We're supposed to fear being caught up in the things of this life. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have to keep our focus on the things that are unseen in heaven, that eternal prize, rather than what is seen now. Romans 8:5-6. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Now, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And here we see life eternal awarded to those who set their minds on the spiritual thing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is your mind continually focused on? The things of this world or the Lord? In this scripture, we see spiritual death awarded to those who are living according to the flesh, and they've got their minds on a worldly prize. And a lot of these people, many of these people, are Sunday Christians who spend time once a week at church and the rest of the week worshiping themselves and what makes them happy. 2 Timothy 3:1, But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness but having denied the power thereof. From these also turn away. And many Christians think because they're not out in the bars or doing what would seem as blatant sin, that they're doing just fine with the Lord. But just like we just read, it's not okay to put ourselves first or before God. It's not all right to love money and the pleasures of life rather than God. And what we see today is a fulfillment of the prophecies of the last day. Today, most of us so-called Christians have a form of godliness, while true believers who are running after the Lord are supposed to stay away from those lukewarm believers. That might seem like it's real harsh to say, but that's what we're commanded to do. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such turn away. Believers are to stay away from those who are pretending to be Christians, but are not Christ-like at all. Complacency is catchy and deadly. We're to stay away from complacent Christians. 1 Corinthians 15:33, Be not deceived, evil companionships corrupt good morals. And that's why we're warned that 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Paul again tells us to, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. Anything that's not of the Lord is considered unfruitful works, and we're not supposed to take part in them. And we can see that we as believers are not to be lovers of ourselves, of money, of pleasure, or of people who only have a form of godliness. And we can see that we're not even to associate with people like that. Luke chapter 13, verse 24 says, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. And I ask you again, what could be more important than to strive with all of your heart to be counted worthy to enter into the kingdom of heaven? The Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 and 7 and verses 7 and 8, because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Verse 8, and they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And to have your mind on the things of the flesh is to not have your mind on God. Your mind doesn't even have to be on something that's sinful in order to be in the flesh. A mind set on the flesh is anything that draws your thoughts away from the Lord and gives your flesh pleasure. It could be typical things that we enjoy in life, like shopping or reading romance novels, or sports or television or computers, video games, golfing, whatever. Paul says it best when he says that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You are serving your own pleasure instead of serving your God. And if you don't enjoy serving the Lord now, spending time with Him in this present day, won't you feel out of place if you were to get to heaven? If you don't enjoy holiness now, then you're going to be miserable in heaven. And regardless of what you might think, the Word of God speaks for itself, and Scripture warns those that are confident in their walk. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, wherefore let him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. The prize of eternity with our Lord Jesus Christ should be so important to us that we're scared to eternal death of getting complacent and spiritually lazy. Eternity should be such a focus that we don't get caught up in the world and all the fleshly pleasures it has to offer. Romans 8 and verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Are you living according to the flesh? Are you spending more time in the flesh than with the Lord? If so, this scripture tells of your eternal fate. Even Jesus spoke of this in Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. Verse 26, for what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life, or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? What would a Christian who is saving his life, yet losing his eternal life, look like? He would look like a lot of believers today who are caught up in this life and all that it has to offer. Jesus says that only if you lose your fleshly worldly life will you gain your eternal life. And that's a life of submitting to and serving the Lord, a life of dying to yourself and to your desires in this world. And that's what the Lord requires of us. It's a lifetime of submission and service, not a one-time sinner's prayer. It's taking up your cross daily and following Christ. Now, I'd like to ask you a few questions about life and what is most valuable. Number one, who is more valuable to God, the man who provides his children with all that their little hearts desire, or the man who teaches his children to put God before all else? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. Number two, who is more precious to God, the man who spends his time in the pursuits of fleshly pleasures, or the man who studies the Word of God? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Number three, who's more pleasing to God, the child who's popular in school and excels in sports, or the child who reads his Bible and shares Jesus with his schoolmates? Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Number four, who's the child of God? The man that has two college degrees, three homes, and multiple bank accounts, or the man who provides for his family's needs and has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Matthew 19, verse 24. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What God wants more than anything is for us to spend eternity with Him. And this was the purpose for His creating us. There is no other pleasure which God seeks than to have His children in fellowship forever with Him. He knows us from the beginning of time. Our purpose is to intimately know Him by spending time with Him. And we can only accomplish this by spending time in His Word, praying, and listening to Him reveal the deeper secrets of Himself to us. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? The whole point to what I've been telling you is that what the world deems as so very important is of no importance whatsoever in the eternal kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is perdition, whose God is the belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. The Apostle Paul was saddened in his day because so-called believers were making the same mistake that many Christians make today. Their minds are set on earthly things instead of heavenly things. Their God is their belly, and what worldly fun and pleasure they can get out of life. And Paul tells us their end is perdition, or hell. 1 Timothy 5 and 6, but she that giveth herself to pleasure is dead while she lives. This is the danger of serving our worldly passions. And though we're enjoying a life, we're eternally dead. And we might think we're eternally alive in Christ, but in fact we are spiritually dead. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Truly, the entrance to heaven is much narrower than most think, according to what God's Word teaches. And no matter what you think or what ear-tickling doctrine you might hear preached, if you're a friend of this world, then you're an enemy of God. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And James calls those who are friends to the world adulterers and adulteresses. And why is that? That's because they now have another God that they're putting before the Lord. That's not only adultery, but it's idolatry too. We might not think of it as adultery, but the Lord does, and it's He that has the final say, right? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world and love of the Father, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Now, here we have a command not to love the world or the things in it. Yet for most Christians or most Americans, it's all about the pleasures of life and how well we do in this world. Verse 17, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. And that's what I want you to get from today, that this world and all its pleasures are passing away. So why would you sell your soul for a season of pleasure in this life? We have to focus on the Lord and do the will of God so that we may enter into eternity above and not eternity below. Well, some of you might be asking, well, what's the will of God? The answer is simple, to put God first in everything you do. To love your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and read His word and obey it. If you'll do this, you'll never stumble. Yet in our flesh, this is a real hard thing to do, as the flesh does not submit to the will of God. And our flesh is ruled by our carnal senses and only wants to please itself. And that's why we have to repent and turn to God. We must renew our mind and focus on eternal things and not the temporal things in life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, as believers, we only have this short moment in life to bear fruit. And when it's our time to die, or when Christ comes back, He's only coming for the fruit, not the plant. If you lived your whole life for yourself and not for the Lord, you'll still have eternity, but not where you had planned to spend it, right? Luke chapter 13, verses 6 and 9, and He spake this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit thereon and found none. He said unto the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why doth it also cumber the ground? Verse 8, and he answering saith unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit henceforth, well, but if thou shalt cut it down. Do you have spiritual ears to hear what this parable is telling us? Don't you see that the Lord is being patient with us? He's waiting for us to bear the fruit of Christ. Reckon how long He's going to wait? How many of us would plant a garden and save the tomato plant when it ain't got no tomatoes on it? When harvest time comes, you don't find any tomatoes on that tomato plant. I know what you're going to do. You're going to pull it up by its roots and throw it away. You certainly don't save those plants. You throw them in the garbage. And when the Lord comes too, when our Lord comes, He is going to be looking for fruit in His children. And those who have borne no fruit have proven they really aren't His children after all. Remember the parable of the sower? The seed was the word of God sown into the hearts of people who represent plants. 3 out of 4 plants didn't bear fruit. And here's one of the plants that did not make the grade, Luke 8 and 14. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Many plants are Christians. Become unfruitful because of the cares and distractions of life. They love the world and its pleasures more than the things of God. Over and over, we continue to be warned by the Lord that it's difficult to enter eternity and that many Christians go on thinking that they're bearing fruit, thinking they have eternal life when really they don't. John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away, and every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it that it may bear more fruit. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Let me ask you something. Are you a bare branch without the fruit of Christ? If in your soul you know that you're that bare branch, then just repent of your worldly ways and run to the Lord. Just like the prodigal son did, and he will receive you. Guarantee it. Failing to bear that fruit of Christ is so dangerous to your eternal life. That'd be even worse than being an unbeliever, because you would think that you've made it into heaven only to get up there and be rejected. Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 28, it says this, strive to enter in by the narrow door. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, and he shall answer and say to you, I know you not whence you are. Then you shall begin to say, we did eat and drink in thy presence, and thou didst teach in our streets. And he shall say, I tell you, I know not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. And there shall be weeping and the gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourself cast forth without. Jesus here is speaking of believers who called him their Lord. Even though they thought they knew him, Jesus didn't know them. In other words, they accepted Jesus, but Jesus didn't accept them. They ate and drank with him and even taught in the streets, yet Jesus still said that he didn't know him. And today, here's what we'd probably be saying. Lord, I went to church every Sunday, took Holy Communion and followed you and prayed to you and even accepted you as my Savior. And you know what Jesus would respond with? Depart from me, I never knew you. Listen, Christians, open your heart to the Lord and start to seek him like he was the love of your life. Seek him while he can be found. And like in the parable of the talents, we're expected of the Lord to do something with the gifts he's given us. Look what happened to the one servant, Matthew 25 and 18. But he that received the one went away and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Then Matthew 25 and 25 through 26. And I was afraid and went away and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, thou hast thine own. But his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I did not scatter. Matthew 25:28-30. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, give it unto him that hath the 10 talent. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And the first thing we need to realize is that this parable is not about a wicked or lost person. It's about the master's servant, a saved person. And notice what he did with his talent. He put it in the ground, in the earth, or the world. And this is exactly what we've been talking about. Christians get caught up in the things of this world and squandering what the Lord has entrusted to them. And they spend it on themselves and the pleasures of this world. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 21, they all seek their own and not the things of Jesus Christ. We each need to look back on this past week and ask ourselves, have I sought after my own interests or that of the Lord's? The bad news is that most of us will answer that we have sought our own interests, be it ourselves or our families. But the good news is that tomorrow is a new day, and we can repent of our selfish nature and start anew. Ask the Lord to renew your heart and to put His Spirit in you. Ask the Lord for the desire to seek after Him with all your heart. Ask Him for the desire to read His Word and fall back in love with your first love. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But I have this against thee, that thou didst leave thy first love. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I come to thee and will move thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. And I pray that this has been an eye-opening day for you today, and it isn't meant to soothe your itching ears. It is not designed to make you feel good about your complacency in the Lord. We get enough of that preached to us from the pulpits. This is your wake-up call from the Lord. If the Word of God offends your comfortable position in the Lord, so be it. I'd rather you be offended and repent now than for you to stand before the Lord and be offended because He never knew you when you stand before Him in eternity. Listen, God don't want you on the fence. He doesn't want you having one foot in heaven and one foot in hell. He wants you either hot or cold, but not lukewarm. Revelation chapter 3, 15 through 20. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth, and because thou sayest I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest become rich, and white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest in thyself, to anoint thine eyes, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I reprove and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. So, lukewarm people, wake up. Most of us think we're rich in the Lord. We think we're wealthy in the things of God. But Jesus says that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. There ain't going to be anyone in heaven with a divided heart. And those who enter God's kingdom are going to be there because they wanted eternal life more than the things of this world. And those who have loved material things, pleasures in life, or relationship with friends or loved ones more than God are going to be eternally lost. The scriptures tell us that our lives don't belong to ourselves, but they belong to the Lord. We were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God therefore in your body. Well, over and over we see what the Bible says. Yet we choose to fool ourselves and believe we're serving God when we're really not. We spend more time reading the newspaper or looking on a computer than we do in our Bibles. The Bible is God's love letter to us, but we just don't make the time for God. So what you going to do today? Have you really signed up for the Lord's army? And if so, the Apostle Paul has some words for you. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Verse 4, no soldier or own service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. So make it your aim to please the one who enlisted you, and don't get distracted by all the things, all the cares of this life. Confess your sin and focus on the eternal things of God, and you're never going to fail. Matthew 13 and 14 says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and in his joy he goes and sells all that he hath and buys that field. And I praise you and I glorify you, Lord, for the word that you've given us today. And may the Lord bless you people out there and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.